I actually had read this section of the Bible back around Christmas, and I took a note because I thought it was really a good sermon.
Can you repeat the chapter and verse again, please?
It's Ezekiel 33, and it's 30 through 33.
Okay.
All right. It's kind of funny, too, little Brad thing. So this morning I was joking. I found out I was going to teach. I was joking with my granddaughters about coming to teach for us, and Haley was like, no way. And I was like, come on, you know something about the Bible. I said, what would you teach on if you went? And she said that she would teach on Noah. First she said Genesis. She had the book of Genesis. And I said, what story? I said, it was Adam and Eve, Noah. She said, oh, Noah. And I said, oh, really? And I said, what would you teach? So, you know, I mean, she started going through the story. Noah kind of surprised me. She said she'd teach about the animals. And I said, well, why are the animals in the ark? And she said, you know, because God told Noah to put them in the ark. It's a good story. So, Kaylin, I asked her, and she's like, she would teach, I can't remember the chapter or verse, but it's in Matthew, about the stick, you know, the splinter in somebody else's eye when you've got a log in your own eye. And she actually gave a pretty good little explanation of how she would teach and what she would teach on it. So I thought that was pretty neat. It's just an aside. So anyway, reading the text, it says, Son of man, your people talk about you in their houses and whisper about you at the doors. They say to each other, come on, let's go hear the prophet. Tell us what the Lord is saying. So my people come pretending to be sincere and sit before you. They listen to your words, but they have no intention of doing what you say. Their mouths are full of lustful words, and their hearts seek only after money. You are very entertaining to them, like someone who sings love songs with a beautiful voice or plays fine music on an instrument. They hear what you say, but they don't act on it. But when all these terrible things happen to them, as they certainly will, then they will know a prophet has been among them. Anybody have anything to say or what do you think about that?
Kind of hits home a little bit. I mean, when you think about it, sometimes you'll come in, you'll listen to the sermon, and you walk out the door, and an hour later, what was that sermon about? You know? Right?
That's exactly what I thought about when I saw it. I was like, oh man, there's a sermon in here. One of the things when I was talking to Kaylin this morning about what she said, you know, about the splinter and the log, is I said, do you think that you're not like that? She said, no, I know I am. And I think, you know, I told her, you know, there's nothing that I've ever preached on that I'm not. It doesn't directly affect me all the time, you know, divorce, mercy, forgiveness, the minute you walk out the door, the concerns of life hit you, whether it's where you're going to eat for lunch or, you know, what you got to do at work tomorrow or laundry that you forgot to get done yesterday or...
There's a little study note or whatever my Bible is that, you know, it says, why would people enjoy a prophecy and not obey it? It's probably because the people were in denial, unable to admit that they had any problems with sin. Outwardly, they looked good enough that they said all the right things. They probably enjoyed Ezekiel's message because they thought the words were meant for others. Those were the problems. It was easy to listen to Ezekiel's words than it was to take them personally and obey them. It's like, oh, that's not meant for me. I'm good.
Yeah. And we listen to Jesus' words. You know, I think this just as easily pertains to Jesus and his ministry. I mean, look at the things that he preached and how people pulled what he preached out of context and used it for their own ends.
part that gets me is where it says, their mouths speak of love, but their hearts are greedy for wealth. It's like they come and they hear the message and they want the blessing, but they don't want to do the work. Mm-hmm. They just want God to bless them without actually changing or doing any of the work.
Yeah, I think that's a big part of it too, you know, that we, and on the other side of it, where we think that we've done everything and we don't give God credit for anything. We think that, you know, all we have is because of the hard work that we do, and yeah, you know, we don't follow his lead, take his advice, take heed to what he says.
Which also plays into what she was saying, because those are the same kind of people who they want all the good things, the blessings and everything that the Bible says, you know, here is what I want to do for you. But, you know, they don't want to. A lot of times there's an if you this, then I will. You know, it's like honor your parents or obey your parents, that your days may be long on the earth. Like there's a lot of conditional things. But we tend to just want the good parts.
Yeah. And not see the bad parts, not see the punishment that comes when we don't do the things that we're supposed to do.
Yeah, it's weird. Some people have a hard time seeing God as the disciplinarian, you know, like the God that is holy and just and righteous. And you know, it's like, well, how can God allow these things to happen? Or which again, you know, gets into a whole other thing. But, you know, and then it's like, oh, the loving God. But I think most parents should be able to understand that. It's like, you know, you have to discipline your children when they do something wrong. But that doesn't mean that you don't love them. And I don't think any of us enjoy that. And we want to put it behind us so then we can just take them in our arms and be like, okay, I love you. That's why we do this. Fun things.
Yeah. I've got a study note in here. It says, there is an inescapable certainty to God's pronouncements. When God's word is faithfully proclaimed as it was by Ezekiel, the message is vindicated when the declarations come to pass. When God says something, anything, we can be assured that his word will be fulfilled. God declares much of his will for us in the scriptures. We would be wise to listen to what he has to say and act on it. Doing anything else will lead to painful consequences.
There's three or four verses that it says twice, you know, talking about hearing your words, but that not put them into practice. It's just hearing but not doing, right? Not doing anything about it, just listening. But it kind of reminds me of like a kid, you know, you're telling them something, right? And they're going, yeah, whatever, you know what I'm saying?
Exactly.
And just, they're listening, they hear you, but they're not doing anything to, you know, actually put into practice or no action with it.
So part of it, I mean, could be people would just sit in the church passive, you know, not even really paying attention.
Yeah.
You know, versus somebody who comes in and, you know, feels, so like, you know, what I'm saying is there's many reasons why. I mean, you could come into church and you're just like, well, that doesn't pertain to me, you know, because you can't see this sin in yourself, which I don't know how many you guys have watched The Chosen, but there's a couple spots in The Chosen where, you know, Jesus is looking at somebody and they're saying, you know, well, I would never do that. I've not. And it's like, wait a minute. Just by the fact that you said that is a sin.
Yeah. Well, you know, we all know how humbling it was for Peter, right?
Yeah.
He said those words. Mm-hmm. Lord, I will never, ever, 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 you know, deny you.
Yep.
Ever, ever. said, yes, you will, three times before the rooster crowed. You know, and then that was, I think that was tough later on, you know, in the scriptures when, for Peter, because I think it was kind of a, I think it was healing for him, but kind of a reminder too, because it was the Lord asking three times, right? You know, not just once.
Do you love me?
He denied him three times. Yeah. So I think it was to equate or be equivalent, you know, Peter, do you love me? You know, well, of course I do. Well, then feed my sheep, you know, or Peter, do you love me? And, you know, take care of my lamb. Or however, I'm getting it all messed up, I know. But yeah, it was, I think it even said the third time, Peter was a little kind of like, you know, gosh, this is the third time you've asked me this, you know, type thing.
So. I think it also kind of shows, like further in the verse down there, where they go and they hear the message, but it says you're a beautiful voice singing. You hear the words, but you don't put them into practice. It kind of also hits the people who come to church and think, I come to church, so I'm saved, I'm good. They walk out the door, and it doesn't change their life at all. They come and they sing the songs, they hear the message, but it don't let it affect them beyond that.
Yeah, they go home and do, you know, whatever, or go about their lives on a daily basis, you know, still wrapped up in all of the things that they were doing before they started coming to church. And that is sad, you know, to have. I somehow, for me, and I can't speak for everybody, but somehow for me, that's worse than somebody who doesn't know. You know, you've been in church, but you've watched all this, you've listened to all of this happen. You've listened to the prophet, and the prophet has told you all of these prophecies, so you know about it, versus somebody who's never heard this before. And, you know, that person is going out and doing, you know, whatever. I think it's just worse for somebody who knows and still doesn't change. There's no change there.
When you're saved, the Holy Spirit takes, you know, root, you know, inside, lives within you, you know, type thing. And, you know, that's that voice that, you know, I think as a Christian, if you're doing something wrong and you don't, you know, I'd almost, and I'm saying for myself, I'm not saying for anyone else, but if I'm not feeling any, you know, I guess guilt or you know what I'm saying, or
remorse
or, yeah, anything, then, you know, it's like, am I saved? You know what I'm saying? What have you?
When I can speak for me, when I was first saved, there were things that I had done in my life up to that point that I continued to do that were wrong after that. The difference was, before I was saved, I never really, you know, looked at those things as bad. Everybody does them, you know, right? What the heck? So, yeah, and I can say that
there was a difference then,
right? Exactly. That's what I'm saying. And whether or not somebody, and after the fact, you know, whether or not somebody knew, you know, that this was going on with me or not, it didn't matter. I felt less, more guilt or shame over it, you know, if people didn't know about it, because I knew that God knew about it. He knows. He's always there. He sees everything. So.
There's a reference back to Psalm 78, 36 through 37 here in my notes, that it says, nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied to him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. So it comes to the question.
Where was that at?
Psalm 78, 36 through 37.
Psalm. What was it again, Psalm?
78, 36 through 37. So it kind of comes into that question of your actual relationship with God. Is your heart really there, or are you a face in the crowd kind of thing?
Bench warmer, pew warmer, sitting in a pew, listening.
I can't remember the exact words, but I heard them say, it was like, why is the flesh not worried about those are the words I can't remember, something like following the Lord, or why isn't the flesh worried about doing what's right? It's because the flesh isn't going with you. You know?
Hmm. That's good. Yeah. I've not heard that before. You see it all the time, especially getting close to Easter right now. You'll see all these people come in for Easter, and I'm glad they're here. Like, every opportunity for them to be confronted with God's word and hear about Him is a great opportunity, but then you'll hop on Facebook later and see their picture. We went to church this morning, and it's great, and then they're not back in church again, and they're not living a life for God, and kind of thing. So,
And other churches, and this one too, there's people who come here Easter, mm-hmm. and maybe, Christmas Eve service. And I never want to, denigrate that. Never want to look at that bad. I mean, that's a good thing. If you're in church for 2 minutes, it's a good thing. I mean, and it can be a wonderful thing depending on, how things shake out. But it's sad, I look at people that I know, people who could use Jesus in their life so much, mm-hmm. and some of them, when I talk to them about it, it's like, if there was a God, there wouldn't be so much evil in the world. If there was this, then that, it's like I gotta tell them, at the end, none of this is gonna matter. Mm-hmm. In the end, you can look at it by what I believe or not, but God created the earth. This word right here says that someday all of us, everybody in this room, everybody on this planet is going to have to, everybody who's ever been born or will be born is going to have to kneel before Christ and be judged. And, all we can do is tell them about it, pray that they'll follow it. But it's so sad sometimes to see somebody just struggle and struggle and struggle. And you can tell them that all the answers are right here. They're all right here.
But it gets back to hearing, mm-hmm. but not practicing, right? Mm-hmm. We were just reading here. They hear what you're saying, mm-hmm. but they're not going to do any different.
No, and there's a... I was watching a show that had to do with The Chosen one time, and he was talking about how there was this major dilemma, and some of you guys, I might have told you a story for, or you might have heard it yourself. There was this major dilemma in the show with producing it, this scene that they needed to do, and it came down to this last minute thing, and he called it a Red Sea moment, a moment where God puts something in front of you, and the only way out of it is God. And, in this case, they had to shoot this last scene. All of the actors were leaving because this was the end of, this was the last day, and they all had other projects to go to, plane flights, bus rides, and everything to get out of there, this remote location where they were filming, and there was fog, and they couldn't film this last scene, and it needed to be outside, no fog. And as they were all leaving, he prayed and prayed and prayed, and as everybody was leaving, the fog cleared away in like minutes. It was gone. And they were able to film the scene. And there was nothing else besides God that could have got that person to that point. And Jimmy Walton and I were talking the other day, and we got into a discussion about people who get to that point. For my mom died of cancer 2 months after she found out she had it. And he and I were talking about, we started off the discussion talking about how, there's people who get cancer and they die. And then there's people who are told they're going to die and they live for like years and go into remission. And there's just no real good answer to it. And that was my mom. It got her, but in that, the day before she died, she was Catholic. She didn't practice. She had practiced since she was a kid, but she was Catholic. And my stepdad had me find a priest to come in and give her last rites. And I called around and I finally found, you know, a priest. It was somebody that had baptized my sister's two sons. And he said that he couldn't make it, but he would send his, in bigger Catholic churches, they have like a senior priest and, you know, like a junior guy. He would send, you know, his junior guy over to do the last rites. And he got there, and my mom, backstory, my mom was deathly afraid of dying. She did not want to die. And priest comes in, and he asks her, he said, Linda, are you afraid to die? And she said, yes, absolutely. And he said, I'm going to ask you a few questions. He said, do you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? She said, yes. And he said, do you believe that he was born of a virgin, that he was crucified for your sins, died for your sins, and that he arose on the third day and has ascended to heaven? And she said, yes, I believe all those things. And he said, well, I can only tell you by what you just said. And he said, the Catholic Church would tell me that I'm wrong and defrock me for this, but he said, you're going to heaven. You've got everything you need right there to go to heaven. He said, I'm going to go ahead and do these last rites because it's what I do as a Catholic priest. But he said, the Bible teaches that you have what you need. You're going to heaven. And that, him saying that, my mom was completely, from that point forward, she was not afraid to die. She was ready to go. And I don't know that my mom would have been, and I felt in that moment that my mom was saved. Up to then, I wouldn't have known. And I feel like, I was telling Betsy, I feel like if she had lived, you know, she died 2014, if she had lived this last 11 years, would she have ever been saved? Without that, would she have ever been saved?
So in other words, if she had lived 11 more years and had been a heart attack, like an immediate thing, right?
Get hit by a car.
Or hit by a car or whatever.
Falling down the stairs, whatever it is. Without that moment right there, would she have ever been saved? All the things that she had heard in church when she was a kid, you know, catechism, I did it too, catechism. I don't know anybody in here grew up Catholic or not, but I mean, catechism, first, you know, communion, confession, confirmation, you know, all these things that you do. And the Italians, I can tell you, every one of them things they celebrate, it's a big party. There's hundreds of people there that you never met in your life, but they're there. That's what the Italians do. So, but she never got it. It never took.
I had an uncle that passed away 2 weeks ago, and my whole dad's side of the family was raised Catholic, and we don't think he was saved. My dad tried to bring it up to him when he first got sick, and he shut him down, didn't want to hear it. And it's hard for, like, my dad and those of us in the family who are saved, because we all pretty much know he wasn't. And it's hard for us knowing that we'll never see him again.
Yeah. In the torment.
Yeah.
You know, we were talking about on Wednesday night, we were talking about that, and I can't remember how we got into it, but I know what it was. The person that did the video, I believe he's a pastor, I can't remember his name, but he was talking about how, can you imagine that God that created all of this, created everything, can you imagine the amount of wrath that he has? And can you imagine having that wrath put upon you because you haven't accepted his son as your savior? All of that. And the ease with which, I mean, it's such a great, great thing, but it's don't know, for me it's so easy. I guess I'm not sure on the other side of it. Maybe it doesn't seem that easy to other people to just believe and just understand.
I feel like I heard Tink say a few times that it's not our responsibility to convert people, but it's our responsibility to bring them to God, and then the Holy Spirit takes over from there. So we can beat ourselves up over and over and over again, like in an instance when a family member is going to die, and we know, or we don't know, you know, all we can do is just do what He's instructed us to do, and we've done our part if we've shared the word, and it's up to the Holy Spirit to take over their heart after that. You know, we can't continue to live in misery because we don't think we did enough. I don't know.
No, I don't want to live in misery. I mean, for my mom, I had talked with my mom many, many times about it, you know, and she seemed, you know, she even, especially after, you know, we found out that she was sick. And she seemed like she knew what she wanted and where she was at. And she said she believed, but I don't know how much she believed. But yeah, I mean, what you said, you're right. I mean, it's hard to, especially if it's somebody you love and you know, really close. I guess the only thing I say, you know, about that is, you know, I mean, Jesus says that, you know, and I'm paraphrasing, that, you know, that through man can't do it. And man, I think he was talking about how the rich man came to him, and he was explaining to the disciples why that man was going to have a harder time getting to heaven because of all of the things that he had. And the disciples said, well, then how can this happen? And he said, with man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So, that, you know, it only, prayerfully, it only maybe took a second for him, you know, to maybe make that decision as he was, you know, as he was leaving. I don't know. I've heard it said by some pretty good theologians that we're going to be surprised at people who we're going to see in heaven that you would never think. And we've talked about it in here before. I know John has talked about it. There's a sermon by Alistair Begg about the third man on the cross. And, you know, he's like, a guy gets to heaven, and they're like, why are you here? And he said, I don't know. And, you know, they're asking, you know, what do you mean you don't know? Like, how'd you get here? And he's like, I don't know. And, you know, another angel comes over and he's like, you know, do you know anything about, you know, being sanctified through the faith? And he's like, I don't know what that is. And he's like, what about, you know, if you've been baptized, if you've done this, if you confess your sin? He's like, I know nothing about all these things. And he said, so why are you here? And he said, the man on the middle cross said I could come. That's why I'm here.
It's not through your works, and
right.
It's one of the criticisms of the Catholic Church. It's all these steps, but
right.
The people back in the Bible didn't go through all those steps and rituals, and they were saved.
You can tell me that Abraham, who never heard of, you know, washing his hands or, you know, doing all these other things, you're going to tell me that he's not going to be in heaven with God because he, you know, or David, who committed murder and adultery and all these other things, all these sins. after he was already God's chosen, he had done all these things. He's not going to be there. Or Saul. Look at all the evil things that Saul did.
Sometimes I don't know all of that.
Yeah.
They're not reading their Bible. They're just taking whatever the priest says.
Literally, I can say a lot. Yeah. When I was growing up Catholic, I mean, there were things that you did that were biblical. Right. But other than the priest reading the Bible they had two people. Every Sunday they had two people reading. If you ever been to a Catholic church and you go there, every service is the same. Verbatim almost the same except for the sermon, except for the message. It's all the same every week. So.
My boyfriend and his family are strong Catholics, and it's been neat to explain that to him, that like, you're praying to the different saints and tithing, none of your good works are not getting you into heaven. God wants you to do these things as part of
presence
or whatever, but it's kind of weird to explain it to a Catholic, because I don't.
It's like you're not doing bad things, you're just doing the wrong thing.
We're doing good things for the wrong reason. I know many Catholics, I'm Italian, so there are a lot of people in my family who are Catholics and wonderful people, and they go to church and they do, wonderful things. And
my question left is what's enough? How do you know you've done enough good, or what you've done is good, or all that kind of stuff? I have assurance and what I...
Yeah, I've got my neighbor, Betsy, he says he's done a lot of bad in his life, and we try to talk him to come to church and drinks like a fish. Wonderful, nice guy and everything, but he's lost. Mm-hmm. And in his mind, all of the bad things that he's done, he's got to keep doing good things to make up for him. And
the only one that can say it's enough is Christ when he said it's finished.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
That's enough.
We've had the discussion before. There's people, and just as much as there's people in the Catholic Church that aren't saved, and there's people in the Catholic Church that are saved, there's just as many people sitting in a Baptist church that aren't and aren't.
The sad part is there's people who think that they are. But I don't know if any of you ever read the series, the Left Behind series. And the thing that struck me was, the pilot, he goes to church because he figures that's where all he knows. The minute that it happens, he's still on the plane. He doesn't know that his wife and son are gone, but he's pretty positive when he gets home they're not going to be there. And he gets home and they've been raptured. And he goes to church, and here's this priest. And he's like, what are you doing here? The guy's like, well, I went through all the motions all those years. I know this is fiction, but I'm sure that it's true. There's probably pastors that we know, people that we know that are high up in the church that, when Jesus calls everybody home, he knows your heart. He knows what's in there, and he knows what's not in there.
I think the difference would be, on Judgment Day, if any of us start saying, well, I did this, I did that, I did that. I hope that everyone's like, Christ, you did this. You know what I'm saying? And that's the only reason I'm here. You died for my sins on the cross. And there's no other reason that I should be here, because there's really nothing that I did that compares to what you did.
Well, we by nature deserve hell, so.
Right, but yeah, exactly.
Good to hear.
I said we by nature deserve hell.
Yeah.
So we only get there through what he's done for us.
Yeah, I listen to Dave Ramsey. I haven't in a long time, but I listen to Dave Ramsey a lot. I love what he says, people ask him how he's doing. He's like, better than I deserve. And he means it, you know, he's a believer. And I identify with that very much. Every day I'm doing way better than what I deserve. I deserve hell and damnation and fire and brimstone. But for Jesus Christ, that's where I would be.
Can we say a special prayer over Scout, is your name?
Yeah.
All right. I've just been thinking about her since Wednesday. Just been thinking about and praying for her all week.
Mm-hmm. Wonderful thing. Great.
I can't say the prayer, but if someone else could, that would be great. Thank you.
Well, hey, I want to thank you all for all your input. Took some notes. So at some point, Tink is going to ask me to preach again, and when he does, you're probably going to hear a lot of it. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for this day. We thank you especially, dear Lord, for Scout and for your saving grace in her, dear Lord. And we just ask that you're with her and you give her strength, dear Lord. We know that there are going to be trials and there are going to be tribulations that are going to come into her life, dear Lord. And Satan is going to try and trip her up at every step. And we just ask that you're with her and you give her strength and discernment so that she can see through these, dear Lord. We ask that you're with her always and with Zach and with the whole Roland family, dear Lord. We ask that we can take what we learned here today, dear Lord, what we talked about, and what we hear in Tink's speech today, his sermon. We just ask, dear Lord, that we can take your word out and we can continue to do your will amongst everybody who's out there. And so that they can see your good works, dear Lord, we can glorify you. And we ask all of this and we give you thanks, dear Lord, in Jesus' name, and as you would have it. Amen.